glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from John chapter 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. John chapter 4, verse 23. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Wednesday, August 27th, 2025. Today on Mark and Friends, Pastor Buddy Owens from Saddleback Church helps us explore what it really means to live a life of worship. So many people think of worship as singing songs or attending church, but Jesus reminds us it's much deeper than that. Worship is declaring God's worth in spirit and in truth from the depths of who we are. True worship isn't about activity, it's about authenticity. And we'll also hear why worship is so vital, not because God needs it, but because we do. Worship aligns us with His throne of grace, invites His presence into our circumstances, and changes us from the inside out. Let's lean in today as Pastor Buddy unpacks what worship is and why we should worship.
I have some rather sad news for you. I got a call on Friday late morning from Pastor Rick. He's home with the stomach flu. Pastor Tom is home with the stomach flu. So here I am. Glad to see you. So you can pray for me, but pray for Rick, pray for Tom. I know that they would appreciate it, and I'm sure their wives would appreciate it. If you would pray for those guys, they can be babies. I know them, and so pray for them. But actually, the timing, I guess, is if it can ever be a good time to be sick, this might be the time, because Rick asked me to preach on worship, and I've written about it, taught about it for years, so it was just the right timing for everything. And so that's what we're going to do. We're carrying on the series that Pastor Rick started a few weeks ago about what it is to follow Jesus Christ. How do we do that? And so today I want to talk about how do you live a life of worship? Because worship is more than just singing or coming to church. It's really how we live all of life. You know, if you ask a room full of people like this for a definition of worship, you'll get this many definitions. So we need to look at what the scriptures say. What does the Bible say about worship? Because everybody worships. Everybody worships. Even atheists worship. If you don't believe it, smack one on the toe with a hammer. He will cry out to God. Everybody worships. Everybody worships something. Some people worship idols. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship wealth, possessions. Some people worship their jobs and careers. Some guys worship their cars. Some kids worship rock stars. Of course, the problem there is that cars break down, and so do some rock stars, for that matter. But we need to talk about what it means to worship God. What does the Bible say about worship? What does it mean? What is God looking for when He invites us and asks us to worship Him? So we're going to look at three questions today. What is worship? How should I worship? Why should I worship? I want to look at those three questions. And so to start off, let's look at what it actually is. And since I have the microphone, I get to give the definition today. And we're not going to look at any specific activity. What I want to look at is the word itself. Where do we get this word worship and what does it mean? Well, what does it mean? The word worship actually comes from an old English word, which is the word worthskype, kind of a funny word, worthskype. And here's what it means. You can write this down. Worship means to declare worth. That sounds pretty simple. To declare worth, to declare or attribute worth or value. So when we worship God, we are declaring His worth. But that then leads to a question. What is God worth? What is He worth to you? What is His value in your life? And to the extent you can discover his worth and his value, you will then become a worshiper, and you will express worship not just through the words you say, not just through songs that you sing, but you'll express worship by the way you live. It will flow out of everything about you, because you can tell what a person worships by the way he lives his life. You can tell what people worship by the decisions they make, by the values they have, by the way they talk, the way they think, how they spend their time, how they spend their money. It is a reflection of what truly is going on the inside and what they truly value. If you want to know what somebody believes, well, how do they live their life? If you want to know what someone values, how do they live their life? If you want to know what somebody worships, you have to look at how they live their life. Because worship is more than just coming to church on a weekend. It's sort of like in a marriage. There's a relationship here. If the only time I ever gave my wife any attention, if the only time I ever praised her for her abilities or whatever it is that she did, if the only time I ever did that was in a public setting, well, that wouldn't be much of a marriage. You have to have the private life too. The things that happen between the weekends, how you live all of life. So I want us to look at what this all means. How do we live it all out? Because worshiping is something that God asks us to do. He invites us to do it, and we need to look at why and what that means. Now, in the book of John, in John chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole chapter today, but I can summarize it for you. The fourth chapter of John is about a conversation Jesus had with a Samaritan woman, a woman who was an outcast. It's the longest conversation Jesus had with anybody in the Bible. Now, you'd think that the longest conversation Jesus would have with someone would be with a disciple or maybe with some other religious leaders. But his longest conversation was with a Samaritan woman, an unlikely person. And the subject of this longest conversation was an unlikely subject. It was about worship. And the woman says to Jesus, "Now, my people say you're supposed to worship on this mountain. Your people say you're supposed to worship in this temple. Who's right?" And Jesus' answer to her is, in essence, "You don't get it. It's not about the form. It's about the function. It's not about the where. It's about the who." And here's what he says in John 4, verse 23. Look at this verse. He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." He says the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Now, what does that mean? Let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, here's what it means. It means from the depths of my being. From the depths of my being, from the essence of who I am. God is spirit. And Jesus says we must then worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not just outward. It's something that is inward. True worship is not mere form or ceremony. It's not just going through motions. It's a spiritual reality. It's a reflection of what's going on the inside. Coming to church doesn't make you a worshiper any more than going to a donut shop makes you a cop. It's just not there. There has to be an authentic, honest, inward expression of something. It's expressed outside in the way we speak and the way we live, but worship in spirit is something that is done from the depths of our beings. You see, we can sing all the songs, we can pray the prayers, we can go through all the motions, but be completely checked out on the inside. You can have your hands raised in praise, "Glory to God, I got the victory," on the outside, but have your fist clenched in rage at God on the inside. The question is, are you worshiping the Father in spirit? And then he says you have to worship in truth. Now, this is what this means. To worship in truth means that it is real. It is sincere and biblical. Real, sincere, and biblical. It's transparent. It's truthful, open, honest, with nothing hidden. There's no pretense here. There's not any pretending. Worshiping openly from the inside, openly before God. That means that you can tell God anything you're feeling or thinking when you come to Him in worship. He's big enough to handle that. In fact, if you read the Psalms, which are the chapters of worship, songs of worship, so many times you find that David is complaining in his worship. He's not happy, and he's telling God all about it. But he's worshiping God while he's doing it. He is worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that's what the Lord says we need to do. Write this down. True worship is not about activity. It's about authenticity. It's not about activity. It's about authenticity. Is it real? Is it in spirit? Is it in truth? Is it open and honest before God? You see, God doesn't just want the motion. What God wants most from you in worship is you. He wants most from you in worship is you. He's looking for relationship. He's not just looking for you to fulfill some duty. He's looking for relationship. Look again at that verse from John 4:23. Jesus says, "The time is coming, it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers." It doesn't say that's the kind of worship the Father seeks. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's looking for people who will come openly and honestly and invest themselves in worship before them. I like to say, if you're looking for God and you just can't seem to find Him in whatever crisis you're facing, then stop what you're doing and worship Him, and He will come find you. Like a good shepherd hearing the voice of a lost sheep, He will come to your rescue. He will invade your circumstance with His presence. What He wants most from you in worship is you. That's why we should worship. Worship is not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. I used to think, why would God, if He is the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, heaven is filled with worship, why does He tell me I have to worship Him? Am I somehow stroking His ego? Do I have to butter Him up to make Him do nice things? Is He insecure, sitting in a corner, hoping somebody notices? No. Worship is not for God's benefit. It is for our benefit. And I want us to see how that is proven out through the Scripture. There's an exchange that takes place when we worship God. There's a principle here, and we see it not just in the New Testament, we also see it in the Old Testament. Look at the next verse in your outline. From Psalm 22:3, it says, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now let's think about what that means, to be enthroned. Well, every kingdom has a king. Every king has a throne. The king sits on the throne. He says, "You're enthroned on the praises of Israel." There's one translation that says, when we praise God, we build a big chair for Him to sit in. He's enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now, there's another passage I want us to read, and then we'll unpack all of this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God, and it's in the midst of a national crisis. The king has just died. And here's what Isaiah says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and He was seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Now let's look at this picture, because it's important for us to understand it. He says, "I saw God, He's seated on a throne, and the train of the robe filled the temple." The temple is the place of worship. What is the train of a robe? It's the hem, the bottom of the garment. He's seated on a throne, and the bottom, the hem of the garment, filled the place of worship. Isaiah saw what David wrote about. The Lord was enthroned on the praises of His people. You see, this doesn't mean that God is floating around on His throne looking for a place to land. What it means is that when we worship God through our words and our life, we bring ourselves into alignment with the throne of God. And His throne is a throne of grace. It is the place of His authority, the place of His rulership. If you want God's authority and rulership in your life, if you want His grace in your life, you need to bring yourself underneath the throne of God for His protection. That's what it means to say that the Lord is enthroned on the praises of His people. His throne is a throne of grace. Everything we need in life, strength, courage, wisdom, health, peace, mercy, forgiveness, love, all that we need in life is a gift of God's grace, and it is available at the throne of God. And all we have to do is bring ourselves underneath His throne by offering our worship, to submit ourselves to Him. The word submit means to stand under. When we stand under the throne of God by offering Him our praise, because He's enthroned on our praises. And when we do that, we make ourselves available to the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is always available to us. We're just not always available to His grace. We need to bring ourselves in subjection, bring ourselves in worship, and declare, Lord, You are God, I am not. You've got this figured out, I don't. You know what to do, I don't know what to do. You are greater than I am. And I want to live my life under Your authority and Your rulership. I want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done in my life so that all of my life can be lived in Your grace. You see, you're much more likely to feast at the king's table if you sit at the king's feet. You're a lot more likely to get wet if you stand in the river than if you just wait out in the desert. And worshiping God places you in the river of God's grace. So there's a choice that we can make. In fact, I want you to write this down because it's a decision that we make. Worship aligns me with the throne of grace. Worship aligns me with God's throne of grace. So here's the decision. Do you need God's grace in your life? You may be facing some crisis and you're saying, I don't know what to do. I need God in the middle of these things, in what I'm facing. Well, the way to get Him is to worship Him. See, you can choose to say, I'm going to stand firm in my pride. I'm going to handle everything on my own. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to set the agenda. I'm going to make all the rules. And then spend the rest of your life trying to flounder your way through. Or you can come, as the Lord invites you to, submit yourself to Him in worship. And then avail yourself of all that God offers in His grace. It is your choice. We can either be proud or we can be humble. You see, worship is an act of humility. It's impossible to worship and be proud at the same time. A proud man praises nobody except himself. But a humble man, a humble woman, will recognize the value and the worth of other people and express that value, state that value, will declare that value. Worship is an act of humility, and it's important for us to understand the role of humility in worship. In fact, I want you to look at this next verse from James chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says. God resists the proud. You want God to resist you? Just be proud. It says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In other words, pride repels the grace of God. Pride is a grace repellent. Pride is like one of those things you hang out in the patio to keep the mosquitoes away. That's what pride is. God resists, another translation says, He opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. So humility attracts the grace of God. Humility is a grace magnet. If you want the grace of God in your life, then you come in humility and you offer God your worship. Look at this next verse. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who walk in the light of Your presence, O Lord. He says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who have learned to be worshipers. So worship is a learned behavior. It's something that we have to practice. It's a discipline. But there's a payoff, there's a benefit that happens here. That's why I said that worship is for your benefit, not for God's. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, I did a little study to find out, what does this mean to acclaim? Because acclaim is not a word that I generally use in a conversation. In fact, raise your hand if you've used the word acclaim in a sentence in the last week. Anybody? Okay. So I had to figure out, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to acclaim? Fascinating word. Fascinating concept. To acclaim means to welcome joyfully with a loud shout. That's what it means. To welcome joyfully with a loud shout. Now, here's what it looks like. Take any Sunday morning in the fall, football stadium. This is what acclaiming is. The visiting team takes the field first. Everybody boos. They're all shaking in their boots. There's the bad guys. And then the home team takes the field. And what do all the fans do? They welcome them joyfully with a loud shout because the heroes have taken the field. The champion is there. They know that now everything's going to be all right. They're going to win the day. They're going to win the game. They're going to accomplish the task. And everybody welcomes their hero with a loud shout. And the Bible says, blessed are those who have learned to welcome the Lord into the arena of their life because they walk in the light of God's presence. Now, what does that mean, to walk in the light of God's presence? To walk in Scripture doesn't mean to just put one foot in front of the other. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about how you live all of life. And those who learn to welcome the Lord into their situation then live, move, have their being in the light of God's presence. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we read the Bible? Because we're looking for a sign of God's presence. What would it be like if you could live all of life in the presence of the one who is the healer? To live and experience all of life in the presence of the one who is the counselor, the one who is the comforter. To experience all of life in the presence of the one who is the Prince of Peace. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim, to welcome him into their presence, because then they live their life in the light of God's presence. And what do we find in his presence?
And what will we find in the Lord's presence? May that acclaim be on our lips all day and all night. You just heard a message from Pastor Buddy Owens of Saddleback Church on today, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Friend, worship is more than a song, it's a lifestyle. Everybody worships something, money, careers, sports legends, celebrities, but God invites us to worship him alone. Why? Because worship doesn't just honor God, it transforms us. Psalm 89 verse 15 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. When you acclaim God, when you lift him high, you step into his light, his grace, and his peace. So let's carry worship beyond Sunday morning into our everyday lives. Not just with our lips, but with our choices, our gratitude, and our obedience. May our worship be real, sincere, and life-giving, because the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.